The reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 1 to 18 on page 211. Moses' final warning song as he prepares to take his leave from Israel on the border of the Promised Land. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. They have acted corruptly towards him. To their shame, they are no longer his children, but a warped and crooked generation. Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the heights of the land and fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with the honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from herd and flock, and with fattened lambs and goats, with choice rams of Bashan and the finest grains of wheat. You drank the foaming blood of the grape. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons which are not God, gods they had not known. Gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Psalmist wrote, O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. And so we ask that now today as we come towards the end of Deuteronomy. Please open our eyes to see these wonderful things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a outline on the back of the service sheets which a bit of a guide as to where we're going through things today, and there'll be some things on the screen as well. Which song will you sing? Is there a song that you know that sums you up best? Not necessarily your favourite, but maybe one that you can identify with the most, particularly the words. At funerals, people often choose music that sums up their loved one, or maybe that their loved one requested. My Way by Frank Sinatra is top of the chart for music at funerals, according to the co-op care website. There it is. Apparently, 1 in 7 funerals feature it. "I Did It My Way" is the song that many wish to say sums up their life. So which song will you sing? If your life could be set to music, what would it be? In today's reading, we're looking at a song that sums up the nation of Israel. It's almost like a national anthem. When countries produce national anthems, they love ones that sum up what the nation is or what they would ideally want to be. It's interesting that we don't really have a proper national anthem, do we? We have a prayer about the Queen, which says something about us, doesn't it? But what does ancient Israel's national song say about them? Well, before we have a look at it, in a few words, let's just consider chapter 31, which sets the scene for this song. Remember, we've come to the climax of this book, the time of decision. Will we choose life with God or turn our backs on Him? Will we choose blessing or receive cursing? And Moses has, of course, come to the end of his life. And these last 4 chapters of Deuteronomy are all about his legacy as he looks to the future. And when he's gone, what's it going to be like for Israel? Well, first, in chapter 31, he appoints Joshua as the leader who will take over and lead them in to the promised land. And then he commands that they publicly read out Deuteronomy. And especially when the people gather every 7 years, the whole book is to be proclaimed to the nation of Israel. But then you get the sobering reality of what is actually going to happen. Look at verse 16 of chapter 31. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them.'" And so, down in verse 19, he says, "Now, write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them." So long after Moses and Joshua, Israel will continue to have this song, almost like a national anthem. And of course, God knows what he's doing by giving them a song, because songs are memorable, aren't they? I bet there are songs that you know all the words to, maybe Bohemian Rhapsody or something like that. You just know it. There'll be Christian songs you know off by heart. And that's perhaps why they were given a song, so that they would remember it. And the shocking thing is that this song maps out their future, their failure, and will stand as a testimony against them. And as we look at it, we're going to find, to our amazement, that this very ancient piece of work, written for this one nation thousands of miles away, is very significant for us today. In fact, it's a song that embodies the true experience of all God's people. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 32. It starts out by saying, "Listen, O heavens, hear, O earth." That, the heavens and the earth, that's shorthand, isn't it, in the Bible, for the whole cosmos. This is a song that God wants everyone to hear. And look at verse 2, the impact of it. It's described as being like rain, as like dew, as like abundant rain on tender plants. If we really take this message on board, it will be good for our souls. So which song will we sing? Let's listen to the song of the Lord, and my prayer is that it is our song, increasingly our song as a church. So there are 4 stages. We read the first 2 out, thanks Nigel. And 4 things to recognize. First, we need to recognize how perfect the Lord is. Verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. Yes, it's like a national anthem, but the theme isn't so much about the people, but it's about God, his name, which is basically referring to his reputation and his greatness. Verse 4, he is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. However the people of Israel are going to wander away, whatever is going to go wrong in our world, it is not God who's caused it. He is the faithful one. And the word rock is a kind of key word in this song. It comes up repeatedly throughout it. It's one of the key images that sums up what God is like. A rock to them was something unchanging. A fortress, a shelter, even in verse 13, a place of food. It speaks of his unchanging reality. He is the rock. So, dear friends, are you making him your rock? The people of Israel sadly went on to make other things their rocks, but these other things were really pathetic, little pebbles in contrast to the living God, the true rock, the faithful one. Rocks are amazing. Just think of these kind of rocks in the sea, like this one here, pounded by the waves, and yet they can remain there solid for thousands of years. And if God is our rock, well, that is good news, isn't it? We live in uncertain times, don't we? Not just speaking of the political situation in our nation, there's much else, isn't there, that makes us feel uncertain, unsafe. It feels like the waves are crashing against us and crashing against Christians. I'm sure that there's also much that's uncertain for you. Adam and Fee moving to Bristol, much uncertainty. Things to do with your jobs, your family, your sickness. There's much that's uncertain. We've given thanks for Harry today, but we don't know what the future is. But whatever it is, remember the living God is the rock in our world of shifting sand. Renew your trust in him today. He is perfect. Now contrast his perfection with the people, how imperfect the Lord's people are. Now, this song writes it all in the past tense, but actually it's talking about the future story of Israel. And it's not pretty. Verse 5, they're going to act corruptly. They're going to behave in ways that are warped, that are perverse, crooked. Or verse 6, in ways that are just foolish. They'll turn away from God, even though he's so wonderfully cared for them. Just look at how he's described as a father. That's also repeated in this song. A father in the sense that he's brought them into being. Look at verse 10. In a desert land he found him, Israel. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. He gave them life. And he sustains them every step of the way. He's described like a mighty eagle, shielding his young with his wings, carrying them on his pinions. The point is, they didn't bring themselves into being. They didn't save themselves. It was all God. Verse 12, the Lord alone led them. No other God was involved at all. God made them everything that they are. And just look at the wonderful description of his lavish provision in verse 13 and 14. He is so gracious and so generous to his people. He's like a father. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father." And it's revolutionary, isn't it? But it's actually here back in Deuteronomy so long before. If we put our faith in him, he's not just a solid rock, but a tender-hearted father to us. And all of this makes verse 15 onwards a terrible and horrible shock. Just look at those sentences again. Jeshurun, that was a name for Israel. It meant the straight one, the upright one. But if only they lived up to their name. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Imagine a fat cow kicking the farmer that's been caring for it. He became heavy and sleek, and he abandoned the rock, his saviour. How can this be? How can they do it? Well, it's a reminder, isn't it, of the human heart. If God's chosen people, Israel, after all they received, acted like this, friends, so can we. It reminds us that our hearts are more desperately sinful than we imagine. Back in chapter 8, Moses warned them that when they got into the land and life became good, they needed to take extra care, that they didn't begin to forget God. You see, there's this ever-present danger of materialism to sinful people. You just think about it. Humanly speaking, if we've got everything we need, it's so easy to think we don't need God anymore. We shouldn't be surprised if the church is growing slowest in the affluent post-Christian West. Now, please don't mishear. Money and possessions in themselves are not bad. They are good gifts from God. But the Bible teaches that wealth is also dangerous to your soul. There are very few people who wake up one day and decide in a sudden moment, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't want to believe in God anymore. I don't think I've met anybody like that. But in ministry, I have come across many people over the years who just gradually, slowly drifted away from closeness to God. And maybe in their wealth, they stopped thinking that and realizing that following Christ involves sacrifice. And over time, the worries, the concerns of a busy life, and it is a busy life, is it not? You know, take over. And we just drift away from having Christ as our main concern. And we start to get more animated and concerned over all kinds of other things. Cars, or the kitchen, rather than the cause of Christ. Or we get more concerned about our children's education rather than their spiritual, eternal well-being. Many Christians are keen in their 20s, but just slowly take the foot off the gas as they get older. And if we do that, the warning of the song is it could lead to disaster. Jeshurun abandoned God. And look what followed from it. It didn't mean that they abandoned worship, because we're wired up by nature to be worshippers. Instead of worshipping the rock, they turn to idols, things that are not gods, as it says down here, verse 16 and 17, things that are influenced by demons. God calls them detestable idols. I mean, it is a shock. The living God compared with worshipping these things that are not gods. Now, we are not likely to indulge in ancient pagan idolatry, but listen to these words that I found this week in the book of Job, which just shows that the process of idolatry is much more general and applicable to us. Job says this, "If I put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I've rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained. If I have regarded the sun in its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. So, dear friends, we need to be warned. We need to be wary of our own hearts. God is perfect, but how imperfect we are. Which leads to the third thing, how just the Lord is. Look at verse 18. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. So how is God going to respond to this apostasy, to this spiritual adultery? Verse 19, the Lord saw this and rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. 21, they made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. Do you see? The punishment fits the crime. God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin and evil to go unpunished. Just think about what the universe would be like if there was not going to be justice for all the evil. It would be terrible, wouldn't it? It is good that God is a just God, even though it is hard for us. And just think how awful it is when God has been so close to them, their Savior, and cared for them, that they turn away from him. It is worse than the worst marital infidelity you can imagine. And so in the following verses is a description of the judgment that God is going to bring and did bring on Israel. And it's very similar to what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 28. Verse 23, it sets it up. God is going to expend his arrows against them. And so Israel will face famine, disease, wild animals, war, and terror. God must punish sin. He's a holy God. And as we saw when we looked at chapter 28, the amazing thing here is the patience of God. The length of time, the hundreds of years before these things fully fell on Israel, how much time they had to heed the song. But they didn't. And in the end, the judgment came. And it's a reminder to us too that even though God is extremely patient with us, he waits because he longs for people to be saved. In the end, his judgment will be fully poured out. And therefore, we mustn't just assume, because everything looks like it's going to go on forever, that God has not yet acted, that everything's going to be all right. He will judge. But look at in verse 27, because it's not just Israel that he's going to judge. Verse 27, but I, this God speaking, dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. The other nations who attacked Israel, they are also going to be accountable too. They thought their success was down to their own strength. They didn't realize that they only succeeded as the Lord allowed it. I guess their song might have been, I did it my way. But they too are accountable. And so in verse 35, we see that their day of disaster is near. Their doom rushes upon them. God is going to judge the whole world. And God's judgment on his enemies brings us to the final and wonderful thing, how compassionate the Lord is. Because it doesn't end there. Look at verse 36. Yes, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free, the Lord cannot and will not let go of his people. And when they're at the wit's end, when all other hope has failed, he will have compassion. Look at verse 43. It's an amazing conclusion. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Sin must be punished. God will judge those who reject him in the end. But he will save his people. But how can he do that? How can he save them when they deserve his justice as well? Well, here it is, wonderfully. He will make atonement for his land and his people. How can a just God, who must judge sin, also graciously save from his judgment? Well, Christians know the answer. God's justice and his grace come together at the cross of Christ. Jesus is the one sacrificed for our sins. He is the one faithful Israelite, and he's also God the Son. He can stand in for his people and the land as the sin offering. And he's also God giving himself up for us. What amazing grace. What justice and grace coming together in the cross, which means God can have sinners back. God will save his people. This is wonderful news. The song of Moses, even though it is a hard song, has a happy ending. And although Deuteronomy is going to fail in the sense that the people will not keep the law, here, at the climax of the book, at the climax of God's law, is a gospel song, perhaps when you least expected it. God is going to provide a way for his sinful people to be saved, and for us too. He's going to provide a way so that we can choose life today. Isn't it wonderful and amazing? Listen to these words from the book of Hebrews. God found fault with the people, and he said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Before the ink was dry in Deuteronomy, Moses knew it was going to fast become obsolete. But it was all part of God's gracious plan to save sinful humanity. So, what is going to be the song of our lives? If we're Christian, I hope we've seen that Moses' gospel song is actually really ours as well. Because we too must sing of God's perfection. We too must sing of our imperfection. Any true gospel song includes that. I've put a quote down there from J.C. Ryle, a fantastic bishop from a few years ago. And he said this: "A right knowledge of sin lies at the root of all saving Christianity." We can't get away from it. It must be part of our gospel songs. Songs like "Amazing Grace." "How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." We must sing of our imperfection too. We must sing of God's justice. Have you reached the point when you know in your heart, "I really do deserve his judgment"? And wonderfully, we sing of God's grace. So we have the choice in the end of singing "My Way" or another song of our culture where the hero is me and I'm being true to myself, or we can sing the song of the gospel. Here's some words of Paul, who really took this on board, from 2 Corinthians. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's the gospel song. Which song will you sing? I pray that we will sing the uncomfortable and yet wonderful song of the gospel. That is the only song that can save us. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you that the gospel is here, right back in the books of Moses, like this. We praise you that this song of the people of Israel is our song. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our rock. And we thank you for the hope that we can have. May we be those who heed the warnings of this song and also sing your praises. Refresh us, we pray, today, and help us to respond as you would have us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.